Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where first Paul gives Timothy a charge, then Timothy gives the men who are teaching different doctrines a charge. But the purpose for that charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere, unhypocritical faith. We've been discussing the priorities and the responsibilities of a Christian. And I'd like to just kind of summarize real quickly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this except to express or stress what I want to out of this. But we have critical roles and responsibilities as a Christian. We can't skip any of them. First, of course, we must obey the gospel. We must obey the gospel, not as the denominations teach it, not as the institutional brethren teach it, but as it is in truth. And we must follow the steps that the Lord has given. And making sure we've done that is a critical part of our responsibility as a Christian. Then, after we become a Christian, we must hold fast to the purity, hold fast to the confession of our hope, because he who promised is faithful. We need to defend the gospel in evangelism, and we need to defend the gospel against the false teachers that are rampant in the church and out of the church today. We need to grow. We need to change through the gospel. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do them, you're like a wise man built on a rock. 2 Peter 1, he says, adding on your part and your faith, supply virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Jesus condemns those churches that don't defend the gospel. He condemns them. He says that they have become lukewarm. And so standing for the truth, pushing and struggling and striving to do what's right. But he also condemns those who don't grow, who leave their first love. You can fight for the gospel like the church at Ephesus did and still have your candlestick removed. And so all of these things are important. Which one's the most important? They're all equally important. The importance is based on where you are. If you're not a Christian yet, the most important thing is to obey the gospel. If you are a Christian, then the most important thing is to learn the truth, to grow in the truth, and to change your character to match that. In our lesson this morning, we want to talk about a good conscience. This command has always been difficult for me. How can you have a good conscience when every time you sin, you have to acknowledge to God that you failed him? How can we feel good about that? How can we feel good about ourselves when we're in guilt? And how can we have a good conscience if we feel guilt? John made it very clear, you cannot minimize the damage of sin in order to protect a conscience. A conscience is designed to make us feel bad when we do something wrong. And if we want to say, well, the grace of God has covered that, I don't want to get involved in that, I need to have a good conscience, therefore I must minimize the guilt of my sins so that my conscience doesn't hurt me. But John's very clear. Let's just read verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what I've finally come to understand is a guilty conscience is still a good conscience. That has to be the case. And that's what I want to spend the rest of this lesson talking about, is what a good conscience isn't. Because in the back of my mind, and maybe in the back of your mind, whenever we sin and we feel bad about ourselves, I don't have a good conscience anymore. I don't feel good about myself anymore. And God says, I dwell on high with him who has a broken and a contrite spirit. Every time we sin, we need godly sorrow. Every time we sin, we need remorse. We need a sense of how defiled we are, how dirty we are, how much we fail God, how much we fail our loved ones if we've sinned against them. But I need to have a good conscience. Is it possible to have a good conscience in the midst of a sin-cursed world? Now, obviously it is. And so we have to try to figure out, how do we do that? But, you know, the truth is that every time we sin, our conscience begins to work. Now, is that a bad conscience or is that a good conscience? When my good conscience forces me to feel bad about what I've done and repent of my sins, is it a good conscience all the way through? Or did I violate the need to have a good conscience? When we consider all the things we should be doing and we feel twinges of our conscience, I should have done that better. I should have done more. Is that a good conscience? Or did I just violate my conscience? And if I do violate my conscience, is that a bad conscience? Since our conscience is always working, we're never going to stop sinning. Then the question that I've posed in my own mind for years is, how can I feel like I have a good conscience when my conscience is constantly pointing out to me, you just fell short again. You need to repent. What you've done is wrong. And that's where we have to wrestle with and ask the question, are we missing something? Do we have to be sinless and perfect to have a good conscience? Now, that's how I feel inside of myself. That's how I work with it. And I guess I'm not preaching a sermon to me, so maybe I ought to quit saying I so much. But the point is, I think that many of us struggle with these things. Not everybody. Some people have figured it out. But the question is, must my conscience or your conscience never feel violated with guilt, disappointment, or godly sorrow in order for it to be a good conscience? The only way we can assess it is to look at the passages. So here's the Apostle Paul looking earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, one thing we have to understand is Paul's inspired. And the Holy Spirit is stamping this statement with divine approval. This is not an exaggeration. This is not a statement of what he would want it to be or what he thinks it might be. This is the absolute truth. Now, after reading this verse, we generally go into an explanation of how Paul could have a good conscience while he was persecuting the church. And we discuss the fact that there has to be certain facts in your mind for the conscience to work with, and if the facts aren't there, then the conscience will still be good, even though you're doing what is evil. But that's not the issue. The issue is not how could Paul have a good conscience when he was doing things that are wrong. The question is, what is a good conscience? And do I have one? And what are my goals? What am I striving for? What steps do I need to be taking so that I know I have love out of a pure heart and a good conscience? So the real question is much simpler. How could Paul have a good conscience after realizing the terrible things he had done? So let's look at these three verses and then let's ask this question. How could Paul have a good conscience when he still thinks, to me who am less than the least of all the saints? Is that an exaggeration? No, that's also stamped with divine approval, because that's how Paul felt. I'm less than the least of all the saints. But this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, with the feeling that I'm less than the least of all the saints, I have lived in all good conscience to this day. Verse 9 of the next verse. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So Paul is living with all good conscience, feeling like he's not worthy to be an apostle, feeling like he's less than the least of all the saints. And in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I want you to notice the tense of all three of those verbs. I am less than the least. I am the least of the apostles. And I am chief. Yet he was forgiven. He was placed into the role. He was adequate. Matter of fact, as he points out in 1 Corinthians, I labor more abundantly than all of them. But I'm still the least of the apostles, unworthy to be an apostle. Now, is that guilt? I think Paul had a sense, I don't know that guilt's the right word, but Paul had a sense that he never forgot of the terrible things he had done before he became a Christian. And yet I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. So remembering the things that we've done in the past and cringing and shaking our head and thinking, how can I ever be? I wonder how David felt about that. I wonder if David ever thought, how can I ever be what I was before I committed adultery and murder? How do I fix that? It can't be fixed. So what do? Do you compartmentalize it, wrap it in concrete, and just throw it in the back of your mind and never think about it again? Paul didn't do that. Because Paul wanted something. Paul wanted appreciation and gratitude toward God for what God had done. He wanted the grace of God to be something that was ever in the forefront of his mind. And if we've been a Christian for 30 years and we can't remember what we were before we became a Christian, we're not going to have the joy, we're not going to have the appreciation, and we're not going to do what Paul did, which is labor more than them all. Because I'm less than the least of them all. So I think within these three verses, we're going to find the key for having a good conscience. And it's not a sense of our own moral littleness that will determine whether we have a good conscience or not. It would be wonderful if we'd never sinned, never done anything, and we could look back over our life with a sense of joy and satisfaction, thinking to ourselves, I've never, ever done anything wrong, and my conscience sure is good. Whereas if I do something, and that night as I sleep, and I wake up, and I say to myself, why did you do that? Well, my conscience is working. Is that a good conscience? Yes, that is a good conscience. Paul makes that very clear. To think that you're less than the least of all the saints, to think that you're the least of the apostles, to think that you're chief of sinners, and to have the Holy Spirit say and stamp it, yeah, he thinks that, he thinks that, he thinks that. And yet I've lived before God in all good conscience to this day. So, what the Holy Spirit has revealed about a good conscience. And again, I don't know that we will get to what a good conscience is in this lesson, because I want to really explore the things that keep us from feeling like we have a good conscience. So we saw the verse in 1 Timothy. Look at the one in verse 18 of the same chapter. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now this is the first and the only time that we learn that when Paul chose Timothy to go with him, it was as a result of prophecy. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I would love to know what they were. Scriptures don't reveal it to us. But look at verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. There's a big clue here. Because here's the point, and we've all been here, or at least we've all studied with people who are there. We're teaching them the gospel. They're so excited. Then we find out you're in an unscriptural marriage. Or we find out that they've committed a sin that has not yet been taken care of. And we point out to them, you got to fix this. You can't become a Christian. And they say, no, I'm not going to do it. Now, we'll never have a good conscience. Because now, we have a scripture condemning us. And we're not going to do anything about it. We're going to live the rest of our life knowing, and I can't conceive of that. That's the one thing about a good conscience is, as soon as we're made aware that we've done something wrong, we immediately fix it. That's how you keep a good conscience. And that's what Paul did. As soon as Paul found out that what he was doing was fighting against the Messiah, he changed in a heartbeat. He had a good conscience before. As soon as he found out, he changed, and he still has a good conscience. But those of us who have heard a sermon and realize there's something I need to do, but I don't want to do it and I'm not going to do it, we'll never have a good conscience until we do. Hebrews 13, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. In other words, everything the Lord has told us to do, we're doing to the best of our ability. Does that mean that tomorrow there might be something else there? Well, I know that. You know that. We may find out, like the Apostle Paul, at some point in our life, something we have been doing doesn't measure up. My conscience kicks in. What am I going to do with that? Well, what I'd like to do is forget about it because I don't want to do it. Well, that's not possible. So, to be convinced that you have a good conscience means, and to live before God in all good conscience means, that as soon as you find something that you know you need to fix, you're going to fix it that very day. Not going to put it off. Because if you do something that you're not supposed to do, and you don't fix it, now we've got a bad conscience. Now we've got a conscience that is not void of offense. Because that conscience of mine is pointing right back to that one thing. Now, the conscience is really a complicated thing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want us to understand exactly what God means when he uses the word conscience. Now, the Greek word, and the English word for that matter, means to have knowledge beside something else. And the more you wrestle with it, the conscience is a co-knowledge. It is a knowledge within knowledge. And one time I talked about voices in your mind, and somebody thought maybe I was schizophrenic, so I won't go that way. It's not, you're not hearing voices. But your conscience is telling you, and again, I don't know how you want to say it, but your conscience is telling you, you didn't do what you should have done there. Your mind is trying to convince you, I don't need to do anything else. I have done everything I need to do. But your conscience is saying, wait a minute, there's this one little thing back here that you're overlooking and you need to take a closer look. And so the conscience is, you know, let's look at a computer. The conscience is a program running underneath another program and constantly observing. Maybe you've got a program that will back up your hard drive every 5 minutes or every 10 minutes so that you can't lose anything. It's a program within a program. But that's overly simplistic. The Greek word just means the soul as distinguishing between what is morally right and bad, prompting to do the former and shunning the latter, but it's not in the conscious mind. It's not there. It's behind it or inside of it or outside of it or above it. So the conscience is accusing or excusing, separate and apart from my everyday thinking. I've got something in the back of my mind that is there. God put it there. Every human being has it. That is designed to make them feel bad when they do what they think is wrong. And it makes them feel good when they do what they think is right. So when we obey the gospel, we have the answer of a good conscience. God told me to do it. I'm forgiven. And so just like purity that we talked about last week, conscience requires faith. Conscience requires that after I get on my knees and I ask for forgiveness, I'm forgiven. And even though I may, if my conscience is still saying there's more you should do, there isn't. And then I have to trust in the Lord. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience bearing witness with me. You see? Paul's bearing witness. Holy Spirit's bearing witness. And his conscience is bearing witness. Is that schizophrenia? No, that's not a split personality. That's how God created us. I can tell you, I pray for you without ceasing. And then in the back of my mind, well, you know, you really don't. That's almost an exaggeration. I can't go on to say, and my conscience bears witness with me, because my conscience isn't quite there. My conscience is saying, wait a minute, Alan, I think maybe you're exaggerating here. Maybe you better go back and re-take that back, because that isn't really strictly true. But if we say something that we know is 110% absolute truth, my conscience says, okay, I've looked everything over, I've dotted every I, crossed every T, I've gone through everything, and I agree with you. I can feel good about that statement. So I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is clear. I feel perfectly safe making this statement. My conscience is not having a problem with that at all. That's a pretty important admission. And that's how we need to go to bed at night, with a conscience that can bear witness, I don't have any sin that needs to be repented of. Now, I may still feel bad about the sins I have committed, and I've repented of them, like Paul. I'm less and least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called a saint. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be an apostle. He went to bed with that every night. He woke up with it in the morning. He still had a good conscience because he had done everything he could do. And he was right with God. So Paul says it with his mind. His conscience bears witness. So there are two, I don't like the word voice, but I don't know what else to call it. There are two testimonies here coming from the same mouth. There are two things going on in my mind that are both testifying to the same thing. The one is my knowledge of the facts. The other is my conscience saying, yeah, that's exactly right. So two to bear witness over our thoughts and deeds when we're faced with a moral dilemma. You ever been there? You've decided in your mind, this is right. But all the while you're doing it, there's this nagging thing in the back, and you know, I probably shouldn't be doing this, because even though I've convinced myself, my conscience isn't with me yet. Paul spends a lot of time on that in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And in Romans chapter 14. The conscience is defiled if he sees you eating meat in an idol's temple And he's emboldened in his mind to go ahead and do it with you, but his conscience, the whole time he's eating, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be doing this. Conscience is defiled. Is that a good conscience? No, that's not a good conscience, because you're violating your conscience. This is not the feeling of guilt because I did something I shouldn't have done, and I wish I'd never done it, and I wish that had never happened, but that has nothing whatsoever to do with my conscience or your conscience. So our mind might seek to justify, but underneath it all, that conscience is causing us to understand something. You shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be doing this. So, and I won't spend much time on this slide. You can be kind of scanning it over as I go. But basically, it kind of sums up everything. We pump facts into our minds, and then our conscience works on those facts and either makes us feel good because we're doing it or makes us feel bad because we're not. So, the conscience can only accuse us if we knowingly overlook something that we know completely removes any right for me to do this. But I don't want to think about that, so I throw that in the back of my mind, but my conscience is bringing it forward. And I'm throwing it back, and my conscience is bringing it forward. That's not a good conscience. So, Paul's conscience... Well, I'm going to skip that one. Let's look at these. Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience." Acts 24, in front of Festus, he says, "I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man always." Now, there's the key to a good conscience. There's the key to knowing if you have a good conscience. Is your conscience void of offense? Can you go through your entire life right now and not feel that there's something you need to change, something you need to repent of, something you need to change your priorities? There's something there that I know I should be doing, but I'm not doing. Now you don't have a good conscience. A good conscience requires that it's void of offense. There's nothing in my soul, in my life, in my decision-making process, in my relationship with other people, in what's in my garage. In other words, if I've stolen something that's not mine, and my conscience is offended, and it's not happy with it. So Paul says, I have never done that. I exercise myself to have a good conscience. You know what that means? It means every time his conscience is bothering him, he fixes it. If it takes a phone call, if it takes getting on his knees, if it takes taking something back to someone, if it takes whatever it is, I do it. I am void of offense. 2 Timothy 1, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. Good conscience, pure conscience, void of offense conscience, a conscience that is not accusing us because we've done something that something needs to be done. So we need to understand that Paul could have a good conscience, less than the least of all saints, not worthy to be called an apostle, chief of sinners. That was in the past. And his conscience can't do anything about it. It's been fixed. Now we're dealing with faith. It's like the person who asks God day after day after day to forgive them of something that God's saying, wait a minute, I remember your sins no more 10 years ago. And you keep bringing it up. Why do you keep bringing it up? Don't you trust me? I told you I would not remember it again. But the conscience says, you got to take care of it. Well, then we need to change the facts in our minds, because that's not a bad conscience. It's not a bad conscience when you feel guilt for something you've done in the past that you've taken care of. So the point of all of this is very simple. We need to have a good conscience. And a good conscience requires that there's nothing in the recesses of your mind that needs to be taken care of. It's got to be taken care of if you want to have a good conscience, a pure conscience, and a conscience void of offense. Because every time you think of that, the conscience is going to flare up and say, wait a minute, you still haven't taken care of that. Procrastination. That's not a good conscience. And so maybe some of us need to go home and spend the rest of the day calling all the people that we can think about and still feel bad about for whatever reason. Maybe we need to spend the rest of the day going through our minds and saying to ourselves, until I take care of this, until I change this, until I make this decision, until I do this, I can't have a conscience that's good. I can't have a pure conscience. I can't have a conscience that's void of offense. Paul, as soon as Paul heard, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He did it. So his conscience was clear. Now, those 3 days and nights when he's praying, I don't know if he had a good conscience then. He says, I've always lived before God in a good conscience. But he didn't know what to do yet. He was just waiting to find out. He was ready to do it. So in that sense, he had a good conscience. He was ready, poised. He was going to do whatever he needed to do as soon as he could. And we need to take a lesson from that. And we need to go over in our own lives, how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with an offended conscience? Do we just try to forget it, or do we try to fix it? A pure conscience is a conscience that is void of offense. And so as we finish up this first part, we're going to come back and look at a few more things next week. But at this point in our lesson, if you want to have a good conscience and you have a public sin that you haven't taken care of, you can't have a good conscience until you come forward. It's just that simple. And if you're going to have a conscience void of offense and live with all good conscience, you can't keep carrying a sin that needs to be taken care of. Whether you need to talk to your wife or your husband, whether you need to talk to your co-workers, whether you need to talk to the brethren here, or whether you need to talk to the Lord himself, to God our Father, and ask for forgiveness. If you want to have a good conscience, a pure conscience, you have to act. And until you do act, you are not living before God in all good conscience. Because you know there's something, and your conscience knows there's something you need to do. And so pick up our song of invitation this morning. All things are ready. They're ready if you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you know you should, but you haven't. They're ready if you have sin in your heart that you know you need to change. And you just need to come forward, take the courage to get rid of it so that you can have a good conscience. If we can help you with any of these things, we would invite you to come while we together stand and sing.